Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day, at least here in the West Coast, of the last Sabbath in March, the 29th of 25. Praise God. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship again. And what a Father we have, dear ones. Praise His name that He's in control of all things. Everything's working for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week, for being a God who answers prayer and who loves us. Thank you especially for Jesus, who made it possible for us to share in the beautiful sanctuary in heaven and share our lives with Him forever. And thank you, dear Lord, for all the blessings you give us. Be with our speaker today. Send him the words from on high. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 27, Who is My Neighbor? And we left off pretty close to the bottom of page 378 to the paragraph that starts out, The Lawyer Knew. And the last thing that we were discussing is that we cannot keep God's law in our own weak strength. When Adam and Eve fell, they no longer had strength of their own to obey God. Now the devil had robbed them of that strength. They had a fallen, sinful nature, and there was no way for them to be able to keep God's law without divine help. And Christ provided that divine help based upon the plan of salvation. So there's not a single one of us today that can obey God's law. We need help. We need Christ. In order to render any kind of acceptable service to God, we need His grace and faith, of course. And if we combine faith and works together, relying upon God to send us the grace and the strength, then we will be able to keep God's law acceptably. And that's the key. There's a lot of individuals that can outwardly appear to keep God's law today, but it's Christless. They're doing so in their own strength. And thus God doesn't accept their sacrifice. He doesn't accept their obedience because It's not according to his plan. So only by accepting the virtue and the grace of Christ can we then keep God's law. And so that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, pretty close to the bottom of page 378. So you got the wrong one here, sorry. The lawyer knew that he had kept neither the first four nor the last six commandments. He was convicted under Christ's searching words. But instead of confessing his sin, he tried to excuse it. Now let's see how he tried to excuse it here. Rather than acknowledge the truth, he endeavored to show how difficult of fulfillment the commandment is. Thus he hoped both to parry conviction and to vindicate himself in the eyes of the people. So how did he try to excuse his sins? People do the same thing today, right? He tried to show how difficult it would be to keep the commandment. And he refused to acknowledge the truth. So when Christ brought forth a point, truth, instead of saying, you know, you're right, I'm wrong, I didn't understand. Instead of acknowledging the truth, he tried to find an excuse to parry conviction, right? Because he was convicted, he was a sinner. And in parrying conviction, to try and show that he was better in the eyes of the people, better than Christ. And we find that going on a lot today. When people are faced with the truth and having to admit that they're wrong, or they misunderstood, or they misinterpreted something, instead of acknowledging the truth, they find ways to avoid it. And a lot of time, they ask other questions, right? So instead of saying, yeah, you're right, they throw in other questions to try and take you off of the subject that cornered them and put it onto a different subject. So now your attention is on another issue. And thus, they hope to parry conviction. Don't admit that truth, right? And to vindicate themselves in the eyes of others. But you can ask 10,000 questions, and none of those questions are enough to ignore the truth. It's the truth we want. Don't worry about questions, right? Unanswered questions. And please keep this in mind. Questions do not a doctrine of truth make. So you can have 100,000 questions, and none of those, or all of those, do not make a doctrine. They're questions, not facts, not truth, they're questions. So questions do not a doctrine of truth make. So the lawyer, instead of admitting that he was wrong and Christ was right, brought up a different issue. Continuing. The Savior's words had shown that his question was needless, since he was able to answer it himself. Yet, he put another question saying, who is my neighbor? So instead of acknowledging the truth, he came up with another question, trying to skirt the issue. Who is my neighbor? Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, insights? Please feel free.
I have a comment that I wish to share that goes along the lesson. So, from my book about reptiles and amphibians, they have insight that goes along with the lawyer's question and his informing Jesus of the law. The whole lesson was about the body of the reptile. It says here that reptiles come in all sizes, shapes, and colors, but they all have certain physical features that are common to them. Not only are reptiles cold-blooded, but their skin, skeleton, internal organs, and sense organs are also similar. For example, the jeweled lizard lies in the sun each morning to raise its temperature. When warm, it begins to hunt for insects, spiders, worms, and even birds' eggs. As it moves above quickly, it soon becomes too hot. The jeweled lizard then finds a cool, shady place to cool down. All day it runs in and out of the sun to keep its body just the right temperature. And we all know what cold-blooded actually means. It doesn't mean the blood is cold. It's just that it relies on its surroundings to keep its temperature in the right position. Without it, he'd overheat or even freeze. If he isn't careful. Anyway, as reptiles are cold-blooded, the lawyer was cold-blooded like the lizard. He needed the sun of righteousness to warm him. Warm-blooded animals keep their bodies warm by eating and using food as fuel for their body's heat. Warm-blooded animals must eat regularly, while reptiles, who are cold-blooded animals, such as snakes, can live on one very large meal every week or two, or even once a year. The way reptiles act usually reflects their need to stay at a certain temperature. The way reptiles run to the darkness at times can remind us how the lawyer wanted to hide from the light of truth. John 3:20 says, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." And many reptiles that live in the burning desert will bury themselves during the hottest part of the day. There are flaps covering their ears and noses to keep sand out of their heads and faces when buried. One desert snake called the sand viper buries itself in sand to avoid the full heat of the day. Then at night, it moves in a sidewinding fashion as it hunts for its prey. Some historians think the sand viper is the very kind of snake that attacked the Israelites when they were rebelling against Moses and against God in the wilderness, and that attacked them before Moses made that bronze snake for everyone to look at. It can remind us that the thieves who preyed upon the Samaritan man later on in the story. In Genesis 49:17, it describes how a person can be like a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. The Bible pictures the tribe of Dan like the cracked, empty snake. They were cunning and subtle and conquered people more by craft than by strength and courage. Being backbiters, like a serpent that waits until its victim passes before attacking, they destroy the reputation of others. It can remind us how the prejudiced Jews had destroyed the reputation of the Samaritans so much that they consider less important than a beast. The fringe-toed lizard that lives in the deserts of southwestern Africa lifts each foot in turn on and off the hot sand and will even lift all 4 feet and rest on its stomach at times. This helps it stay cooler. Their long fringed toes, hence their name, help them run swiftly over soft, loose sand in the Namawi Desert, or which is one of the hottest places in the world. So we see here from this lesson concerning the lizard's body temperature that the reptiles don't get the heat they need from the sun, then they freeze to death. And if they didn't find any place to cool, then their bodies will overheat because of too much exposure from the sun. And that's incomparable to the lawyer in his character. He needs Jesus' light, which is his character, his love, his faith. He need all that in order to be closer to God. And he asks himself, well, what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus already gave him the answer. But it's needless to say that the Lord knew the law, but didn't practice it enough. And plus, he didn't have enough of faith and love and of and didn't have faith, love, and enough integrity with Jesus in order to handle all those things. And when he asks us, "Who is my neighbor?" That's when Christ gives him the story to give him the example he needed, so he can be able to be closer to God and to inherit eternal life, like he asked. And if any other people won't want that same goal, all they need to do is have the Son of Righteousness warm up their bodies or warm up their faith, so that way they can be able to achieve that mission they want. And as long as they keep that faith stable by keeping their cool, or in other words, keeping their faith and integrity and even their temper in check, that's how they'll stay the holy servant that they chose to be and help them more to attain the goal that they're hoping to win. And as long as they keep having in the Son of Righteousness is shining in their hearts, then that is how they can be able to keep on having the good faith that they need in order to sustain in their livelihoods and their character, so that way they can be able to inherit eternal life, just as the lawyer wanted. And that's the insight and comment I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Who knew there would be such spiritual insights in natural things? Well, thank you, brother. Greatly appreciate you bringing the natural comparison in and showing us how wise God was to create things to act the way they do, to teach us lessons. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes. As I am listening to this story about the lawyer, I remember when Christ was Pilate was in front of Christ, he was feeling the tug of Christ when he was questioning him, but instead of accepting that he was the Savior, he came up with another question at the end. Then what is truth? And it reminds me of this lawyer, by him feeling the conviction of Christ instead of acknowledging his sin, he comes up with another question: who is my neighbor?
Yeah, amen. And you're right. Yeah, Pilate did do that. Now the spirit of prophecy brings out that if Pilate would have waited for Christ to answer that question, what is truth? It would have brought further conviction to Pilate, but he really didn't want that question answered because right after he asked it, he then went somewhere else. So there's a difference between an honest question, right, versus just trying to avoid the acceptance of the truth that had been shared. So here it says that Christ shared the truth. He was convicted, this lawyer, right? So he knew what Christ had shared, or actually what the lawyer had shared and Christ then responded to. He knew that was true. But instead of acknowledging it, he then skirted the issue and tried to divert it to another point. Who's my neighbor? And, I mean, you can, since he was trying to vindicate himself in the eyes of those around him, you can kind of see he kind of would have sort of a half smirk, you know, and who's my neighbor, you know, that type of thing. Yeah, it was a side issue. It was connected, right? Because it's dealing with the last six commandments. But it was used as a diversion to avoid acknowledging the truth that he was already convicted of. So how did Christ respond to this diversionary tactic of the lawyer in his attempt to avoid acknowledging the truth? And who would like to read the next? Actually, the next two paragraphs.
Again, Christ refused to be drawn into controversy. He answered the question by relating an incident, the memory of which was fresh in the minds of his hearers. A certain man, he said, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. In journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, the traveler had passed through a portion of the wilderness of Judea. The road led down a wild, rocky ravine, which was infested with robbers and was often the scene of violence. It was here that the traveler was attacked, stripped of all that was valuable, and left half dead by the wayside. As he lay thus, a priest came that way. He saw the man lying wounded and bruised, weltering in his own blood. But he left him without rendering any assistance. He passed by on the other side. Then a Levite appeared. Curious to know what had happened, he stopped and looked at the sufferer. He was convicted of what he ought to do, but it was not an agreeable duty. He wished that he had not come that way, so that he would not have seen the wounded man. He persuaded himself that the case was of no concern of his, and he too passed by on the other side.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So notice that Christ refused to be drawn into controversy. What would have been the controversy here in answering the question, who's my neighbor? Any ideas?
There's a thought that comes to me concerning the controversy, because I think that there was a lot of prejudice amongst the Jewish people of who is worthy to even be associated with and things like that, and who is like them and who's not like them. I think it had a lot to do with pitting the prejudice of each person instead of bringing them right to the truth. So that's just my thought.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts, dear one? Amen, brother. Yeah, you hit it right on the head. If Christ would have answered, who's your neighbor? He would have said, everybody that's in need of your services. Well, then the next question would have been, the Romans, are they my neighbor? The Samaritans, are they my neighbor? And so Christ would have said, well, yes, if they need your help. And then they would have had ammunition to use against Christ to say he was the friends of the Romans. He was the friend of the Samaritans who we hate. And it would have just completely skirted the entire issue. So Christ recognized that this was a loaded question, right? So instead of answering it directly, he brought about an incident that a lot of people were aware of. This literally happened. He brought about an incident relaying it so that he could teach the lesson without directly answering and getting into a controversy on who is my neighbor. And you could imagine that the lawyer wanted this question answered so that it could turn into a turmoil, a debate, if you will, and people would choose sides. Oh, I hate the Romans, so I'm not going to believe what Christ said, even though all that Christ would say is true. And a lot of time that's what happens in controversy. You get individuals that are fixed in their position. And no matter how much truth you share with them, they're fixed against it. So when it comes to accepting the point that you made, the point of truth, they refuse to accept the point that you made, and they then skirt that and bring up another issue. Or they go into side issues. Anything to avoid admitting what you shared was true. So then it becomes a pointless conversation because you're just going around in circles. They ask a question, you answer it, and instead of admitting that your answer is correct, they bring up another question. And when you answer that in the correct way, instead of admitting that, they bring up another question. It just goes in circles. And it's a waste of time. Well, mostly it's a waste of time because the truth that you shared can be like seeds that are planted in the heart. And even though they don't accept it at the time, they could accept it later on down the road. So if you find yourself being drawn into a controversy where you answer the question truthfully and instead of accepting it, they move on to another issue, pray to see if God would have you continue to answer the questions or withdraw until a more favorable time. So what Christ brought forth was a way to get his point across in answering the question without getting into the controversy. And that is divine wisdom. He was definitely listening to the Spirit telling him what to say. So coming into Jerusalem, you had to travel through the wilderness, and in doing so, that gave opportunity for ambushes to occur. And in this real life story, you had an individual that was waylaid. He was wounded, so apparently he put up a fight. He was bruised. He was bleeding. He couldn't help himself, so partially unconscious. And by chance, you know, it wasn't chance, but by chance, there happened to be a priest who come down and saw this individual there. And he didn't want anything to do with him. He might be contaminated. He might become impure by helping him. Yeah. yeah, call 911 today. So the priest went by. Now, there had to be some others noticing this in order for the story to get out, right? So there were others that may have been up on the hill looking down. It's, we're not really told. But then the second person that came by was a Levite. So not a priest, but a Levite who attends or ministers to the priests. So still connected with the church, right? So it's not the pastor of the church. This is the elder of the church or some other position within that ministry. He was convicted what he ought to do. But instead of following his conviction, he instead dreaded the fact that he had come down that way and been presented with this wounded man. So instead of thanking God that he had the opportunity to help someone in need, he was sorry that he had come down that way on that day or that hour. And so then he persuaded himself. So you can see he's arguing within himself what to do. And he finally decided that this was not really his situation. He wasn't a relative of this person. He wasn't even a friend of this person. So it really didn't concern him what happened to this person. It wasn't his next door neighbor, right? So he passed by on the other side. How does this apply to us today?
Is that a question? I find that it applies to us today as Christians. What comes to my mind, and having been down that road before, is as Christians or professed Christians, I think we can tend to get that way, or we have been down that road before, where if someone is Baptist or Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Lutheran, or some other denomination, I think that we can tend to see that they're not really one of us. Yes, they say they love Jesus, but they're Presbyterian, so they don't really understand the truth as we understand it. And I shouldn't really have to have much to do with them, or I have to excuse whatever they say in some way. So I tend to see that it is like that, instead of seeing them as our brothers and sisters that may be at a different stage or understanding in their walk. And we all need to be humble before the Lord and help each other, regardless of where we are at that particular time. And I use those denominations as an example, because the Samaritan didn't care that that man that was wounded and robbed, he didn't consider who he was, what country he was from, or anything like that, that I can see in the story, in the example. He just cared like the Lord would want him to care, and showed him mercy and grace. And I tend to believe that that is something that we as Christians also need to practice doing too. And I speak from my own experience. I've been down that road. I've done those kind of things. And by God's grace and mercy, I learned to see better and understand better that the Lord has his people scattered everywhere. And just as a neighbor or anyone else, we all, the Lord wants us to have mercy and grace to each other, regardless of who, what group we believe we belong to, or whether that person's from my town or on my block or my coworker. We should show them love and compassion, because the Lord showed us love and compassion when we didn't even know him. So I guess I kind of look at it kind of like that.
Amen. Any other thoughts? Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says, sometimes we do the same when it is inconvenient, looking the other way and pass through avoidance avenue. True. Any other thoughts?
Yes, I often have very difficulty with the common beggar in the street, because a lot of times in this day and age, I heard a news about a beggar and how much money they made in a day and how much he made in a year, almost became a millionaire, or if he didn't become the millionaire. And I was like, I wish I didn't hear that report. But so each time I see a beggar, I think about that, and I say, Lord, you know, help me to not think about these things. And then I refer back to, you know, the Lord said to help. So there wasn't any stipulation as to, well, if he might take drugs. Well, because all of those things come into my mind. He might go take drugs. He might take, you know, and sometimes it's just that I'm driving and I can't get off and figure out what he's doing or she's doing. So many times I just give them. But I still wonder, you know, what are they going to be doing? So that sometimes is a kind of, I want to not think about it. I just want to just give it because they're asking for it. But I struggle with thinking about what would they do with what I have given them.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. Completely. Understand, because I've wrestled with the same thing. You know, how do I know that this individual is worthy to be donated to or given to? You know, how do I know they're not just going to take the money and support their drug habit, which means if I didn't give them that money, they wouldn't have that much to support their drug habit. So I'm actually enabling them to continue in drugs. I don't want to do that, right? And then you have situations in which some people pretend to be hurt so that when you stop and help them, they can then rob you, or others would come in and catch you off guard, right? But notice here it says that the Levite investigated. He was curious to know what had happened, so he did some investigation. He looked at the sufferer. He saw the blood pouring out, so he knew, or oozing out, he knew this was not a fake situation. And on top of that, God was convicting him what he needed to do to help. Yeah, amen. He saw the real need, right? But on top of that, he was convicted. And he knew what God wanted him to do. But that meant he was going to have to change his plans. And that's not very agreeable, right, if you're on a time schedule. So that's the key, convicted. So when you see that beggar on the street and you don't know anything about him, dart a prayer to God and ask for him to convict you if you should help this person. And it may not be financial help. It may be nourishment. It may be clothing. It may be something else, right? The key is conviction. Knowing what God would have you do. So if you dart a prayer to God to impress you, convict you on whether you should help this corner beggar or not, then you have to go with the impression. And if you're convicted to help him, then help him or her. But I hear you, sister. I've heard of an individual that begs as a living, not because he actually needed to beg, but he did it as his job. And he was pulling in $100,000 a year. So there are professional beggars that make a very good living, but they do so in a deception. So it's praying to God who knows the situation, right? And allowing him to have the final word in this by convicting you, impressing you on what to do. Now, I've seen many street beggars, many corner beggars. And a lot of time they're positioned in the corner of a supermarket, a parking lot, or out on the corner that you turn to get to the supermarket, because they know there's going to be a lot of people that travel that very corner. And I haven't been impressed to help them. But then again, there's been others that I've been very strongly impressed to help. So if you are strongly impressed to help, have a track that you can slip that dollar bill or that five or that 10 into the track, right? So they grab both. And that way you're not just helping them in their need, but you're also helping them in their spiritual need as well. Now, wounded, of course, means physically. But there can also be a different type of wounded. That could be wounded by sin. That could be wounded by poverty. That could be wounded by emotional trauma. So if we see someone that's been wounded, whether literally or spiritually or emotionally, pray to see if God would have you reach out and aid those individuals. And if you're impressed, convicted to do so, then do so, whether it's an agreeable duty or not, you know, because God is the one that allowed you to come into knowledge of this other individual. So we may look at it as it's just by chance, but nothing's really by chance with God, because he sees the end from the beginning and he knows exactly who he would have help a individual who's in need. So it's not always financial aid. It could be emotional aid. It could be spiritual aid. And that kind of opens up a lot wider field for us to think upon. Any other thoughts, dear one?
Yeah, I have one more question about that. Are we basically already kind of given a commission and directive from the Lord in situations like that, and we find that maybe we just don't feel it's not a pleasant thing, or but we've been given the commission and we know what we should do because we have the example before us in Christ Jesus. So is that like a way that where we just don't like doing it, or I don't know if I'm making sense.
Well, it depends. The commission that Christ has given every single one of his followers is to spread the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But God's still in control. And if you look at Christ's example, he was asked to come to a particular area, but the Father didn't want him to go to that area at that time. So it was his purpose to manifest himself among men and women so that they could recognize the Messiah was here. But the timing of when he did that was in his Father's hands. And it's the same with us. Our commission is to spread the gospel, is to exalt the Savior, is to follow him whithersoever he leads us. But he's in control. So if you have an opportunity to go and speak somewhere, take it to God and say, Lord, would you have me do that? And he will give you a yes or a no, right? He'll convict you that yes, go ahead, or he'll trouble your heart, and that's letting you know now's not the time. So we all have the commission. It's just the performance of it and the timing of it is in God's hands.
Okay, I may not have explained it very well. I guess I'm just looking at not so much like the Great Commission, but just out of kindness and compassion and things like that to others. I tend to think that the Lord wants us to be like that and has given us all each several gifts to be able to do things like that. So I guess I'm wondering, like, when we're not doing that, whether it's feeding someone or bringing a pair of shoes or giving a kind word or things like that, if we're not doing that, then is that like kind of being a little fearful or a little overly cautious? Or, I mean, because I kind of think that there's a sacrifice that has to be done also on our part, that Christ can be spread to in different kinds of ways, not just the Great Commission, but I guess I'm just kind of wondering how that plays with that in our daily lives in seeing someone in need, like the Samaritan and the one who was wounded.
Yeah, it can be. I mean, if I see someone struggling to open a door, it's just second nature to hurry up and help them open that door. I mean, that type of a kindness, right? But each situation is different. And so you have to put yourself in God's hands and allow him to lead and guide you. So, I mean, and that can be in the family life. If you see a family member struggling to accomplish something or in danger of being hurt, I mean, you just jump on your feet and help. But if that family member is struggling because they don't want to do something and you jump in and help them, then you're attributing to their laziness or their stubbornness or their rebellion. So that's why you have to put yourself in the hands of God and allow him to lead and guide you and not just jump out there and do so because you're fulfilling your picture of what is considered kindness. And that's the key. You have individuals that believe they have to go to church. And if they don't go to church, then they're not a good Christian. So it's not God that's leading them to go to church. It's their own idea of what it is to be a Christian that is leading them to go to church. So they are the one in control. They're not allowing God to be in control. And the key is to be a follower of Jesus, right? Not a leader of Jesus, because we can never be a leader of Jesus. It's the same way with the Spirit. We're to follow the guidance of the Spirit. We're not to try and guide the Spirit. And so the sacrifice is self-sacrifice. And then in being fully submitted to do the will of God, allowing God to let you know what to do and when to do it by answering your prayers, convicting you, impressing you, then it's not just self-sacrifice, not my will, but thy will be done. It's also a literal sacrifice. I'm going to take my time to follow God's will and help this individual. And that individual can be right in your family. It doesn't have to be a complete stranger. Oh, praise the Lord. Any other questions or comments, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I think when I see a person, this is someone that Jesus loves. And it's amazing how your perception of people changes when you equate a human being with someone that Christ loved and died for. And you wait, you ask, how should I help? Can I help this person? It might just be a kind word, a smile, but acknowledging the fact that this is a value to Jesus.
Yeah, amen. So even a drunkard or profligate or someone in the gutter, right? If you recognize Christ died for them and Christ loves them, it puts a whole new perspective onto how you look at that individual. So great point, dear sister. Yeah, amen. And comment says applying the golden rule, or think about it when we are at the receiving end. How would we want to be treated? That's right. So Christ related two individuals on this road, the priest or the religious minister didn't even bother stopping. He just went as far as he could on the opposite side of the pathway and continued on his way. Then the Levite, not the minister of the church, but still connected with the religious service, stopped and looked. He investigated, and he was convicted, and yet he argued with himself, he reasoned with himself, and stifled conviction, and said, well, you know, he really didn't know the person. It was really none of his concern. Maybe the robbers are still out there, and if he stayed there any longer, then he'd become a victim as well. And, you know, the devil can present 1,000 different excuses to keep you from obeying God's will. And so he passed by on the other side. So he went as far away, just like the priest, as far away as he could to the opposite side of the path and continued on. But some of the people, at least, perhaps even this lawyer, knew this incident. And so they recognized that there was someone else that was connected with this incident. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But a Samaritan traveling the same road saw the sufferer, and he did the work that the others had refused to do. With gentleness and kindness, he ministered to the wounded man. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The priest and the Levite both professed piety, but the Samaritan showed that he was truly converted. It was no more agreeable for him to do the work than for the priest and the Levite, but in spirit and works he proved himself to be in harmony with God.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dean. So the next person that came by was a Samaritan. So I guess you could tell that there was a different style of how they addressed themselves or attired themselves, to know that the first was a priest because it was in priestly garbs. The next was a Levite because he was in a particular garb. And the third was a Samaritan because he dressed in the garb of a Samaritan. So when the Samaritan came, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, even though they were brothers, they were related. Samaria was the capital city of the 10 northern tribes that split off from Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son. So they were brethren to the Jews. But they chose, Jeroboam chose a different religious system. 2 golden calves instead of the sanctuary. So they were brethren. They were of the same nation. They were of the same kindred. Different tribe, but same kindred, Israelite. But the Jews hated the Samaritans because they had a rival church system. And the Samaritans hated the Jews because the Jews would always say, we have the chosen church and you have a counterfeit church, right? So there was that contention there. Anyway, so a Samaritan came, and instead of following the way of the priest, or following the way of the Levite, he didn't sit there and argue with himself or reason with himself. He saw someone in need, and that was all he needed. He went had compassion on him. So it affected his emotions. That led him to go and help. He bound up his wounds, and to treat the wounds, he poured in oil and wine. Why did he do that? Any ideas?
Well, the wine would be like an antiseptic, and the oil would be soothing.
Yeah, amen. Amen. From our doctor here, oil and wine, antiseptic and antimicrobial. Amen. Amen. So we see that, you know, whether this was fermented wine to get the antimicrobial benefit out of it or whether it was unfermented, we're not told here, and I really don't know the benefits between fermented versus non-fermented in caring for wounds. But here we see we can actually draw a spiritual analogy too. Oil would represent the Holy Spirit, so binding up the wounds that sin has made by giving the Spirit of truth, by revealing the fruits of the Spirit. Wine, of course, is another term for doctrine. So if this is unfermented wine, it would be the truth of God's word, uncontaminated with corruption. So not just the physical benefits. And of course, this would be olive oil. Not just the physical benefits, but also we can see the spiritual analogy here. Someone who has been wounded by sin, wounded by false doctrine, wounded in Babylon, we can aid if we have compassion on them, if we recognize Christ died for them as much as he died for me, right? So they deserve our compassion, our help, even though they're of a different religion. And thus sharing the Spirit, sharing the truth of the Spirit, sharing the fruits of the Spirit, and giving them Bible truth. So quite a lot in this incident. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Yeah, amen. Anti-inflammatory as well. So very soothing. Yeah. Any other comments?
I have a comment that goes along with the part when the priest was the first one and to pass the injured robber. I mean, the injured traveler. Not that part yet. I meant and to the part where the traveler was attacked by the robbers. There's the part is about a reptile skin. It says here that the skin of a reptile is made up of scales and made out of the material similar to our fingernails, which is called keratin. Lizards and snakes have a single sheet of scales which overlap. The scales of turtles, crocodilians, and a tuatara are made of plates. These are individual flat layers of scales. Crocodilians and some lizards have pieces of bone called osteoderms within their scale, which serve as protective armor. We may also have protection against our enemy, the devil. We can read about it in Ephesians 6:11-18. Remember how Jesus refused to enter into the controversy of the Jews? He had no part in their endless disputes. His example of patience and self-control are a lesson for us. we must show that the truth we present has the power to keep our tempers Christ-like. The enemies of the truth want to provoke those who teach the binding claims of the law of God. If there is no retaliation on our part, Satan's host triumph. He has found, a weak place in the armor. By their mean course of action, the agents of Satan try to tempt the advocates of truth to say and do things that will not be commendable. Spoken in Testimonies to Ministers, pages 247 to 248. Many kinds of reptiles shed their skin a number of times during a year. It can remind us how people make wardrobe changes when the season changes. As new scales form under the layer of old scales, it causes them to loosen. The skin of a snake becomes worn as it crawls along the ground. The skin on its nose or snout comes loose first. Then it pushes the skin backwards against a hard object, like a rock, loosening the scale, and then it inches its way out. The animal leaves its old skin behind in one piece. Lizards shed their skin in strips, while crocodilians wear theirs away slowly. Reptiles losing their skin can remind us of the man who fell among thieves and they stripped him of his raiment. The only difference is he can't regrow what they did to him, taking away even his clothes, or even some of his belongings. Some people even think maybe the traveler was even riding an animal like a donkey for while traveling. They may have even taken that too. Who knows those if you went either by foot or by an animal. Anyway, the sun can dry out the body. Reptiles have water-tight skins with no sweat glands through which moisture in their bodies could evaporate. The scales, or which are also called scutes, of crocodiles and alligators are larger on their backs, so the skin is more waterproof. The scales underneath are smaller and more flexible. It is important to the life of a reptile to have this waterproof kind of skin. Without a proper covering, the creature could soon die. So the man lying wounded without a garment on the roadside needed immediate attention. Neither the priest or Levite, they were interested in giving that attention, but the Samaritan did. Another example is the chameleon. The chameleon can change the color and pattern of its skin. It does this for camouflage among the trees where it hunts for insects and is preyed on by snakes, or even birds like a cuckoo hawk. A chameleon has special yellow, black, and reflecting white color cells in its skin. It is thought that they are controlled by the chameleon's nervous system, which is governed by light changes, as well as by emotions such as fear. A chameleon's ability to change are like some people who are kind and helpful when guests are watching, but when alone with the family at home, they speak unkind words and are not helpful. The priests and Levi were helpful in the sanctuary, but when no one was there to watch, they failed to help the wounded man. Of course, God was watching, but it seems like they were living more for the approval of men than of God. The way the chameleon's appearance changes according to the circumstances it finds itself in, this reminds us how our moods change. Troubles may come our way, but if we have Jesus in our lives, he helps us to adjust. He can warm our hearts with his sympathy. And when we are afraid, like the man who was attacked by thieves probably was, Jesus can give us the inner strength to survive whatever befalls us. Some lizards change colors when they are emotionally upset, like people do when they blush or get angry. Do you think the Jewish leaders got angry because they cannot trap Christ with their questions? Male anolis, or male African chameleons turn green when they win a fight and brown if they lose. Some reptiles can help regulate their body temperature by changing colors. Early in the cool hours of the day, hormones cause a lizard to darken by sending pigments into its skin. It is a kind of natural solar heating that reminds us how we need to be especially receptive to the warm rays of the sun of righteousness in the cool morning hours or each new day. So we see the lesson concern all the reptile skin. If they didn't shed their skin, then their skin would be too heavy. It would be too burdensome to keep on living. That example is even given in us. If we don't repent of our sins, they'll weigh heavily on us, either heavy from guilt or even and make us think of repeating the same sin we did again. By shedding off our spiritual skin, which means repenting of what we've done, we shed off so that way our new livelihoods or our new skin, our new faith can be renewed, and that we can be able to continue on doing and living the way God expects us. And just as the chameleon changes its skin in color in order to camouflage, blend in with its surroundings so it can help them catch their food and even protect themselves from becoming a meal themselves, God can be our protection as long as we keep on cleaning ourselves to Him. Even though the wounded traveler was injured by these, he's not because of my sin, but only because as the robbers were looking to see who can they steal from him. Probably so they can make a dishonest way of living, to get rich or to keep on gaining more and more of what they can, so they can be like the wealthiest thieves around. As that's probably the goal for many today. Or even part of a bigger detail for a more larger plot, as that's the case for some people, as I've seen both in history and in local shows and stuff. And so, they even reason that the chameleon even changes its cause because of those of local moods. It's that same moods even happened even toward me. I was moved compassion to help a friend of mine named Indigo. Remember I told the comment about the day I helped a child who was injured while I was at the park? Who want to repeat only that small story if for once. When I saw my friend whose name was Indigo, who was about 11, when she was pushing a car or while helping even her friend, she flipped over a stone and then she fell on her face and she had a huge big scar on it and it was bleeding pretty bad. I stopped playing with my truck to go up and help her out. Sure, I didn't have no first aid kit to help up with a scar or a scab that it just grew up out on her face, but I was able to carry her to her sitter. Oh wait, no, not her sitter. It was her mother nearby who was sitting on a bench. I told her what had happened and then helped her out. It was pretty sad and too much in pain, but at least she was able to say a thank you with a slight smile, and then we became lifelong friends after that. I always meet her every now and again and see how she's doing, and she's doing much better. She's still a happy young girl. And now she's a little older, and plus she told me she has autism, but nothing to worry about. She's still old friendly, and plus I keep informing her little by little many things concerning the Lord, and who knows, she may want to learn more, but it'll be bad in God's hands. And also, also even I faced is one time and where my mood changed to anger. When I was walking my cousin's dog, this old man and started yelling at me. He's seeing how I left when the dog left its droppings on the sidewalk. I wasn't intending to leave it there. I was hoping by the park's fence there was a local box where they left some local dog bags for owners who don't have any dog bags or are out of it. I was trying to tell the man that's where I was going, but he wouldn't listen. He just kept on ranting on and on and on that I shouldn't be doing that. He even gave me a bag. I wanted to say thank you, but he just kept on reviling on me and even said the F word right in my face, Ace, and called me a moron as he left. Boy, that angered me. That sounds I'm pretty rude. Don't it? I want to either yell back or even punch his lights out, but I know that wouldn't be a bad thing. That wasn't what God would want. Plus, I'd get in big trouble if I did act rash. But I just had to let it be. That really changed my mood. While I was wanting to change red in the face, is wanting to fight back. But that's exactly what God would want. And that's even in the mood of a chameleon if it's bothered. But continuing, going into the part where the lizards and other animals and other reptiles will change their skin color all by its surroundings. So our characteristics can be changed by a surroundings too. And even colors can translate a local moods. So as long as it doesn't matter what movie we have, whether it be for pity, for anger, for fear, or many, as long as we're helpful in our thoughts, which is the main lesson in the story, it doesn't matter what mood we be, as long as we keep on and doing pure helpful actions like the Samaritan did, the inside head of us will change.
Amen. No, thank you, dear brother. So Christ relayed this true life incident that had occurred. And you can imagine the lawyer and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others that were there intently listening, right, and being convicted on the truthfulness of the situation. And who would like to read the next paragraph that explains it a little more in depth?
I understand, I believe I understand, Sister White says that the priest and the Levite were in the group. So, they knew who he was talking about. In giving this lesson, Christ presented the principles of the law in a direct, forcible way, showing his hearers that they had neglected to carry out these principles. His words were so definite and pointed that the listeners could find no opportunity to cavil. The lawyer found in the lesson nothing that he could criticize. His prejudice in regard to Christ was removed, but he had not overcome his national dislike sufficiently to give credit to the Samaritan by name. When Christ asked, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? He answered, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't want to say the Samaritan.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Prejudice is a very strong emotion that can color your hope perspective. But yeah, and that would be interesting if the actual priest and the actual Levite that were part of the story were there listening. And notice Christ didn't take the time to point him out, and there's the priest and there's the Levite. He didn't do that because that would have riled their anger and that would have shut the conviction out of their heart, right? So even though they were there, he didn't embarrass them. He allowed the presentation of the story and the Holy Spirit's conviction on their heart to be sufficient in this, at this time. And that's something that we need to be well aware of. If we make the point, we need to allow the Spirit to have time to forcibly put that point in their heart, in their mind, and not go beyond what is necessary for them to get the point, right? Because sometimes when you bring the point out and you don't recognize an immediate, yeah, you're right. Sometimes you want to make the point even more plain. And that can bring about resentment. That can bring about other kinds of emotions that the devil can use to try and snatch away the point that's already been made. So we have to be submissive to the Spirit. And we need to listen to him when he tells us enough is enough, right? Don't continue on. 5 words is better than 500. We need to allow him to be able to tell us when to stop and then stop. So here Christ finishes the lesson. And then he asks a question to the lawyer. Who do you think was a neighbor to this poor wounded man? And so now the lawyer has to say something. And since he already hates the Samaritans, even though they're his brethren, right? He says, well, the guy that showed mercy on him. He didn't even say the third one, right? He said, the guy that showed mercy. So he got the point. And if Christ would have pushed the issue, you mean the Samaritan? Well, that kind of would have squelched the impression on them and would have brought prejudice against Christ. So Christ avoided that whole controversy about the Samaritans versus the Jews. He just completely skirted that issue because it would not have accomplished anything. So after the lawyer answered, he answered correctly, but he answered without giving credit to the nationality of the individual. Christ then responded back. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. There wasn't anything that the lawyer could use to squelch conviction here. There wasn't anything that the priests or the Pharisees could use to try and twist the words of Christ into an advantage against him. Christ could have said so much more, but he just used these five words. Five words were better than 50 or 500, right? Go and do thou likewise. Continuing. Show the same tender kindness to those in need. Thus, you will give evidence that you keep the whole law. Same with us today, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments?
What I like about it also is that there was so much misunderstanding when it came to doctrine, and the law was also clarifying that as well. They had a system of belief that if they touched anything that was unclean, especially when they used to rely on all ceremonials and things to be able to release it, they was leaving what was most important that lesson was supposed to teach them. So the Lord, even though he was speaking in general where everybody was there, what had just happened to these individual that was mentioning when they saw the person that was wounded, I'm talking about the Good Samaritan story. The Lord speak with each one knowing what they had just passed. And for him to even say, you know, who is thy neighbor? The law was relating to something that they had the opportunity to do, but they kind of left him the way how they left him without helping. And the system of belief that one of them had, they didn't want it to defile themselves because they wanted to be part of the Passover. So it's like a lot of the things that they was taking to be so there so they can be able to show that they wanted to keep their righteous character. They was removing the purpose of what that system was giving. So I see in that storyline how the Lord was speaking to the priest and the Levite directly in a way where they could understand what the Lord was saying, even though the others were around listening, but he directly was speaking to their heart because he was trying to let them know not only they prejudice on their belief and how they were doing it, but they were forgetting what you're supposed to teach them. Because of what they were holding on to, which was the ceremonial way of doing righteousness by work, they left what was the most important part. The Lord wanted them to show mercy. This is the scripture that come up to my mind. Be assured, ye, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. This is what comes up to my head when the Lord was trying to be able to show them. You ask me, who's your neighbor? But you just passed them by. because this person was hurt with all kind of bloody situation, and they passed them by because they wanted to go to their destination. The beauty about all of these stories, the Lord is showing us what he would have done if it would have been him. And sometimes we take our sight away from what is important and look towards something that doesn't really have anything to do with it. So this is where the spiritual needs to be able to help us, as our dear brother was sharing. Impulse, but if we wait upon the Holy Spirit to lead us, because he is the one that brought that situation together. It wasn't by chance that they passed by and this thing happened. See, the Lord was even preparing them first before they meet the Savior when they went and hear him speak. I just wanted to just share that part.
Yeah. Thank you, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I'd like to share another comment from the reptile lesson. Sorry about the previous one, and everyone. My earpiece is accidentally reconnected with the computer, which blocked the sound, and it always blocks the sound whenever that happens. Anyway, this next part is about a reptile's skeleton and all the bones inside of them. And goes along with the part of the along with the priest passing on the road. It says here that the skeleton gives the reptile a framework for its head, trunk, and tail. Most reptiles have girdles, which are hip and shoulder bones that support the legs. Most snakes do not have girdles. Turtles have hip and shoulder girdles inside the rib cage. The way the girdles of reptiles support the legs can remind us of the strength a Christian receives from God's support. Psalm 18:39 says, "For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle." The priest should have sought God for strength to battle against his own selfish inclination to pass by on the other side. In some reptiles, bones do not stop growing at maturity, but continue throughout their lives. That is why some pythons, crocodiles, and giant tortoises become so large. Bones represent principle. God wants us to continue to grow and strengthen Christian principles such as helpfulness. Many reptiles do not permanently lose their teeth when they grow old, as mammals do, but they shed the old ones and grow new ones. The chameleon skeleton is made so that it can live a life in trees and bushes. Its body is broad, so it can balance better over a narrow twig or branch. The fingers and toes are made for grasping. Each back leg has three toes on the outside and two on the inside, and the front legs have just the opposite. The tail, which is prehensile, is made for grasping, just like a monkey's. It is like having a fifth hand. It is so used to curling about twigs that even when it is not holding on to something, it curls up tightly like a spring. Living and climbing in high places requires a special skeleton. Bones remind us of the law and obedience, which helps us to climb to great spiritual heights. The backbone of snakes is very strong and very bendable. They have from 180 to 400 vertebrae along their backbone. That's a lot on one animal, ain't it? Crawling upon the ground would be impossible without a strong back and powerful trunk muscles. Crawling on the ground reminds us how we can humbly be helpful by taking the lowest position and serving others. In our Bible lesson, the priest had that opportunity by helping the hurt man, but he would not. The jaws of a snake's skull are loosely connected to each other and stretch for swallowing prey larger than its mouth. The tortoise or turtle have a skeleton very similar from other reptiles. The shell is part of its skeleton. There are two layers, an outer layer of horny shields and an inner layer of bone. Many of the bones, like the back bones and ribs, are hooked to the shell. The neck is long and movable, and the head and feet can be drawn inside the shell for protection when needed. This reminds us of Proverbs 18:10 and the safety we have in God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The Hebrew word for tortoise is found in Leviticus 11:29, means canopy. It's roots from a word which means to establish. It may refer to the fixed, established home God made for the turtle, its shell. The turtle shell is very strong, like a bridge. Just as an arch bridge does not break under heavy traffic, so the arch shell of a turtle does not break even in the jaws of a big dog. The bottom of the turtle shell is not arched, but is flat so that the turtle's legs can reach the ground. Turtles crawl along in their heavy shells slowly, much like a creeping baby. The caiman or the crocodile that lives in South Africa, that which is its real name. The caiman's skull is long, and remember how the eye sockets and nostrils are set high so it can float with its nose and eyes above the water. It has two pairs of short legs, and the toes, five on the front and four on the back, are partly webbed. The upper jaw is almost solid bone. As the bones of a reptile skeleton reminds us of the law of God, so in our lesson, Jesus was teaching the lawyer how to truly keep this law by helping his neighbor and showing love to man. So we see here the importance of all of the reptile skeleton. If the reptiles didn't have its bones like other animals, there was no way it would be able to thrive in the wild. There's no way the chameleon would grip so easily to branches. Without bones, the snake ache would be a pile full of skin and muscles, but be unable to get around. And if the turtle didn't have had any bones in its shell, then the outer skin wouldn't be enough to keep it safe if when under attack by hungry predators. And even the sharp teeth, it could be strong enough to pin right through, so they could eat the turtle on the inside. But with the extra bone, it makes it a tougher challenge. Even the predator have no choice but to give up. And even saw in a documentary that an alligator ate a chump right through its shell, but the shell was too thick, and so the alligator gave up. And a hungry jaguar tried to do the same thing, but to no avail. It also gave up the fight. All in a way, the turtle shells are like armor. And that can even be a reminder of the armor Paul said that he would have to arm himself with. And by even having the armor of the Lord, that's how we can be shielded from whatever temptations Satan can use against us. All in a way, without bones, no animal or person for that matter would be able to live its way, and the body would be too soft. And that can make it vulnerable when getting hurt. And without God's protection, we can also be vulnerable when Satan tempts us to doing bad, or if we find ourselves in the worst accidents. And so we should always be grateful that we have the bones we have, and even the animals reptiles included, are also grateful for the bones that they have. They can be able to, keep themselves all well, no matter how hard the surroundings may get around them. And just as the bones are helpful to us, so we can be helpful to one another, other, just as the Samaritan was us to the injured or journeyer. By being helpful to many people as God intends, that's how we can even have the gospels spread out, and how we can show how strong we are both outside and inside, to be the good faithful servants that the Lord needs us to be. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, Jesus said to the lawyer, "Go and do thou likewise. Be like the Samaritan in showing mercy upon a Jew." The individual that was wounded was a Jew, not a Samaritan. And yet the Samaritan, who the Jews hated, showed mercy on his enemy. Quite a revelation. So Ellen White sums it up and says, "Show the same tender kindness to whoever is in need, even if it's your enemy." And then this gives evidence that you keep the whole law. Well, how? The first four commandments is supreme love to God, and the last six is love to your neighbor as yourself. So we can see that the actions here in tending to another human in need was keeping the last six. How does it keep the first four? How does helping this person in need keep the whole law? Any idea?
I believe that it's showing that you also love God and those whom He's created, and you're showing compassion as the Lord shows compassion even to our own selves, and you're putting to action that you have reverence to what God has created and His will for our lives to be to love as He loves. And I think that's really important. And it kind of sums up, if we do those things in action, it makes sense to me what you had just said, that we, and what we're reading, that we are showing that we are keeping the whole law. In the summary of the two commandments, it makes it very clear.
Yeah, amen, amen. It's out of love to God that you're showing His love to those who He created. But it's also connected with the third commandment, that you're not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word name can also refer to character, not just a surname, right? Not just a first name. It can also refer to character. So by you exemplifying or manifesting the character of God to those in need, you're keeping the third commandment, right? Because now you're not taking the character of God in vain. In other words, you're not living the life of a hypocrite, claiming you're a Christian and yet you don't reveal the character of God. But you're revealing God's character. So you're keeping the third commandment. You're not taking his name or character in vain. So you're keeping the first four and you're keeping the last six by showing tender kindness to those in need. Yeah. Comment says, do charity or love in action. Amen. That's agape love, self-sacrificing love. And thus you're just like God in character. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that's about two-thirds of the way down on page 380. That begins the great difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. We'll find out more why there was such a rivalry there. But that's where we'll pick it up. So let us indeed keep the whole law and show tender kindness to our fellow mankind. And who would like to close with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that we have learned during this section today. There are so many different comparisons that were beautiful that were brought by our dear brother, and so much different insight that you brought to our hearts to be able to share with each other, and we thank you for that. We pray, Almighty God, that you please help us to see the beautiful truths that we've learned today and to apply them very diligently to our lives and our walk and what we say and how we treat others, and to ever know that you have loved us with an everlasting love even when we seem to be unlovable. And so we wish to have that same heart, dear Lord, with those around us and with each other. Please be with our dear brother as he speaks again later on during the main service. And please help him to have the right words to say that we may be edified by your grace. Help us to love each other and love those around us according to the same love that you give us. We thank you again, dear Lord, and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.